2 Kings chapter 15. The story of the kings is one of the most polluted stories. The kings just are terrible that ruled Israel and Judah, most of them. They're just awful, you know, and it really shows you how long-suffering our God is, you know, that he allowed these kings to even exist, much less rule the nation, is a rather amazing thing. But, you know, you can't get too high and mighty about this whole studying through the kings because, you know, we all have a tendency to kind of play the king, you know, and we're not necessarily immune to the pollution, you know, of life and in our own hearts. But it's interesting, as we went through last week, you know, we saw that Amaziah was reigning over Judah, and Israel was being reigned by other kings, most of which, again, were wicked. But the interesting thing is that Amaziah, you know, had this great opportunity to be a great king, but he was double-minded. He just couldn't seem to get his mind straight or narrow enough, you might say. You know, Christians are being constantly accused of being narrow-minded, aren't we? I think that's a wrong statement. I think it's a wrong accusation. We're not narrow-minded. We're single-minded, hopefully, right? Not narrow, single. You know, not narrowing down things, but one thing on our mind. At least that's what should be. We should be about Christ, right? To die is gain, but to live is what? Christ, Paul says. That's what we should be living, you see. And we should be single-minded. These kings, the big problem with them over and over again is that they're not single-minded. They have other agendas. And to that degree, you know, folks, to whatever degree you have another agenda for your life that doesn't include the Lord, then the same thing applies to us that applies to these kings. We have lives that are, you know, split and divided and really not gaining any ground spiritually. We're not really walking in such a way that we receive the full potential of what God wants for us. The more devoted I am singularly to the Lord, the more of his blessing, his presence, his goodness, all those wonderful things that he wants for me, I can enjoy them, I can have them in my life practically, not just on a positional level. So this is the deal. Now, as we get into chapter 15, we're going to kind of have to bounce around somewhat tonight because the whole story needs to be told, and it's not all in 2 Kings 15. But here's the deal. 8 kings are mentioned in this chapter. 8. 5 of them are bad. There's only 3 that are okay, which is, you know, the way it goes, I'm afraid. You know, that's just the way it's been. So here's the deal. Let's get started in this chapter. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. Now, this Amaziah, or Azariah, he is the same as Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah? We're going to look at the other places that Uzziah is mentioned, primarily in 2 Chronicles 26 and in Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, right? And this is the same king. Now, it's been speculated as to why he has two names, Azariah or Uzziah. The names really, you know, they don't have really any indication in the name themselves as to why they call him two different things. It's been, again, speculated. I couldn't give you any concrete reason why there's two names for this man. You know, he's known more popularly in the other texts as Uzziah, not Azariah. So here's the thing. He's 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Awesome. according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. So here we have a king, Uzziah, who is doing that which is right, except for the big problem that all the kings seem to have, and that is even the good kings, or the kings that were doing rightly, couldn't seem to get the people to get rid of the high places, the places that they sacrificed. Now, these high places aren't all pagan high places. Some of them, they were sacrificing to Jehovah, but that wasn't really what God had instituted, was it? He didn't say, sacrifice to me on the high places. He said, you need to come to the temple and do that. That's what the temple was for. So he makes this particular mistake, like many kings did, but watch this. This is the interesting part. So he didn't remove the high places, but he was a king that did that which was right. And the Lord, verse 5, smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. Ouch. Now this kind of freaked me out. You know why? He's a good king, and I saw in our stories previously lots of bad kings the Lord didn't do this to, right? He didn't strike all the other kings with leprosy. But why did he strike this king, Uzziah, with leprosy? Well, that's what we need to find out, because it doesn't tell us in 2 Kings here. It just says that he was smote with leprosy until the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several house, or an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. So his son had to be the public image for the kingdom, if you would, because Uzziah could not go out in public after he became a leper. Question is, why did he become a leper? Well, let's look. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And let's begin with verse 16. This is speaking of this king, Uzziah. Why did he get stricken with leprosy, even though he was a king that did things rightly? Well, verse 16 says, when he, that is Uzziah, when he was strong in his heart, it was lifted up. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Now, this is an important verse. He was strong, and his heart was lifted up. Paul says that he relishes, or really bathes in, his weakness. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong, right? But when he is strong, that is Uzziah, he lifted his heart up to his own destruction. Meaning he got haughty when he was strong. Now, this is something you need to know, folks. When you think you're strong, when you think you've got it together, you're in the most trouble that you'll ever be in. When you think I've got it, I'm really doing good now. Especially better than that guy or them. Wow, they really don't have it together. I've got it pretty together. Careful, you're in trouble. Because when you're strong, you're like Uzziah here, whose heart is lifted up to his own destruction. What did he do? Well, he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. People say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with Uzziah wanting to go on into the temple and just burn a little incense? The problem, right? He wants to be more spiritual. No. Verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him. Marched right in there after old King Uzziah. And with him, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. 80 men followed him in there. So Uzziah goes kind of marching on into the temple, getting ready to light some incense, and the high priest and all kinds of priests, 80 of them, go marching in right after him. And they withstood Uzziah, the king. So they stood in front of him, they got in front of him and wouldn't let him go any further, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So the priests tell Uzziah, you're not supposed to be in here doing this. Now keep in mind, when the law was given, the priests were to be attending to the needs and to the duties in the temple. They were the ones that tended the lamps and the oil in the lamps and the candles and all the rest that would be taking place in there, the burning of the incense, the showbread, the table of showbread. All those things were to be done by the priests, not by anybody else. Now, this is a king, King Uzziah, and nowhere did God allow there to be a king who would be also a priest. God said, you can be a prophet and a priest. You can prophesy and be a king, but you cannot be a king and a priest. Just can't do it. Won't let you do it, God said. What's the reason for that? Yeah. Right. They said, all these kings would say, well, I'm desiring to be more spiritual. I really want to be more spiritual. Why is Uzziah here confronted and not allowed to be? God knew, first of all, that the kings being priests would have too much authority. Also, the picture of who would be allowed to be king, priest, and prophet would be polluted. Who is that? There's only one, Jesus Christ. He was the only one that held all three of those offices. He was the prophet. He was the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And of course, he was king of kings, king of the Jews. So he held all three. Can't mess with that picture, God says. Can't be polluting that picture. But Uzziah here is attempting to go in, and the priests are saying, no way, you've got to get out. Then verse 19, Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord. So while he's mad, notice that, while he's wroth or angered, raging at the priest, barking at him, you know, yelling at him, while he's doing that, the leprosy is forming on his forehead. That's a good picture image for some of us. When you're yelling and screaming and raging at whoever it is, your wife or your husband or your whoever, your kids, or you better remember that. The leprosy is forming on your forehead, boy. So he's screaming away, and there comes the leprosy just kind of popping out. Remember, leprosy started out as a rising of the flesh. Just a little rising up, just a little bump on the flesh, which is what leprosy is, right? Leprosy, which is always a picture of sin in the scriptures, always starts off with a little rising of the flesh. Sin always begins that way, with a little rise of the flesh. See? Now, this is why he was stricken with leprosy. 2 Kings doesn't tell us, but here's the rest of the story, you see. Now, part of the reason for this picture for us, I think, is that it's a great illustration of someone who's not appointed to do something in particular, like be a priest here, like Uzziah. He's an important guy, and Uzziah's got a lot of talent and giftings, and he's a good king. But he's trying to do something that he is not appointed to do. He's not given to this particular duty. That's why the high priest says, this doesn't appertaineth unto thee. You're not supposed to be doing this. Now, even when things seem like they're good, guys, this is an important word. Even if something seems like a good thing, and you could say, hey, I'm going to teach a Bible study. Hey, I'm going to, you know, do this work over here for the church, or I'm going to do this mission work, or I'm going to do whatever. It might be a good thing. However, if it's not what you're called to do, if it's not something that's appertaineth to you, so to speak, to use the King James, if it's not your calling, then you don't have any business doing it. And this is tough for some. People have a misguided idea of what serving God is all about, and they just think, I just do whatever I want. I serve God whatever way I want to, and, you know, that must be a good thing because I'm doing it for, you know, for the church, or I'm doing it for whatever. Well, wait a minute. This was a good thing. Burning incense is a good thing for the right person. Being a pastor is a good thing for the right person. Being a missionary is a good thing for the right person. If you're the wrong person, you'll die out there. You know, and you'll probably get leprosy while you're at it, because it'll be a rising up of the flesh. When people serve and they're not supposed to, you know what happens? The flesh rises up. They turn into lepers. Seriously. It's just a great picture. I love this, you see. And even if something looks good, folks, it can be sin if you aren't called to do it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, you can do something for the Lord, can't you? It's not a bad thing just because he didn't tell you to do it. Really? Why is it that Jesus says, there'll be many on that day that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and do all this stuff in your name? Right? And Jesus said, well, I didn't know you. Well, you're comparing us to unbelievers, Pastor Matt. That's not the way it works, you see. I don't dare do anything that the Lord doesn't tell me to do. I've done things the Lord hasn't told me to do and paid for it. You know how it always ends up? Rising up of the flesh. You know how you can tell you're doing what you're supposed to do? You like it. And your flesh isn't risen every time you do it. I know people that say, I'm serving God, Pastor Man, I'm really serving. You know, I've heard pastors, I love teaching the word. You know, I want to be a pastor. I just don't like people very much. Okay, well, you're probably in the wrong line of that's not going to work. You know, every time I get around the people, my flesh rises. Well, probably better get out. Well, the getting's good, see. This guy turns into a leper because it's not what he's called to do, you see. And his authority as king should have made him a humble man, but you know what it did to him? Made him proud. His authority made him proud. This is dangerous for anybody who's in any kind of authority, especially any kind of spiritual authority. That it should humble us, that we can do what we do. But it can often lead to pride. And you start doing things you weren't called to do. That is the root of the problem. I will do this. I will serve in that way. You see, someone might be called in ministry. We all have ministry opportunities. I don't doubt that. But some might be called into a real encouraging ministry, a helps ministry, doing something practical for people, helping people out, you know, in practical ways. There's a great need for that. And if someone's called for that purpose, is called into that kind of ministry, I always say, praise the Lord. Right? But some people don't want that kind of ministry. They want something else. You know, when I was leading worship at Applegate years ago, I'd get guys that would come up and say, so how do I get in on the worship thing? I always say, I don't know. You know, I don't know what to tell you there. Well, I need to be into the worship thing. I said, okay. Well, I said, well, here's something. There's a lot of home groups, koinonia groups. Lots of guys need worship leaders. Oh, no. I need to be up there. Huh. Nice. In other words, that's what they thought was the big, you know, deal. You know, it's not a big deal, by the way, folks. Not a big deal. It's a small deal. It's a wonderful thing if you're called to it. If you're not, you stink at it. Right? And there are many people that are doing things in ministry that stink at it. Why? Because they're not called to it. It's not their calling. And it's fleshly for them. Before long, they get in the flesh. So here's the thing. What should have been done here? Well, Uzziah was mad again. He grabs his censer in verse 19 to burn incense. He's going to do it anyway. And he tried to do it until the Lord struck him with leprosy. This reminds me of Nadab and Abihu. Remember those two brothers, the sons of Aaron? Remember them? Back in Numbers chapter 10. Remember those two guys? The tabernacle was being dedicated. Moses and Aaron came out, you know, praised God and dedicated the temple. And God sent fire down, remember, from heaven. And all the people got excited and fell on their face and were just worshiping God. And then the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they came kind of strutting out. And they had their censers in their hand. And the censers were those just those little things that held incense in a little metal container, so to speak. A little ball sometimes, a little, you know, weird-shaped little thing with a chain on it or a string on it. And they would put the incense in there, and they would light it, and then they'd swing it like this so that the smoke of the incense would fill the area that they were in. The fragrance would go all over the place. Well, Nadab and Abihu, it says there, brought strange fire to light their censers. Remember? And when they did so, when they lit the strange fire and started swinging their censers around, God brought fire down again and burnt them up. The classic case of spiritual burnout. Right there. Spiritual burn-up, really. I mean, they were just blasted. And people think, wow, that was kind of severe, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. But the picture is plain. You don't light your own fire. You don't bring weird fire, which would be your own, to ministry. You don't serve in your own strength. See, Uzziah was strong, he thought, in himself, and that was his downfall. Because he lifted up his heart to his own destruction. So he did this, and it's interesting because as he gets the leprosy, Azariah, the chief priest, verse 20, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out. They started to throw him out, and he just started running out because the Lord had smitten it. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. What does that mean? It means an isolated house. You couldn't be a leper and be around everybody. Nobody wants a leper around. You know, leprosy was a hideous disease. He had to pull himself out. He had to be isolated. Now, this is important. Leprosy, when you do those things that make you a leper in this regard, in this way, brings isolation from God. It brings a withdrawal from others as well. See, when you're serving in a capacity you don't have any business serving in, you don't have any business in that type of ministry, it will cause that. You will become isolated not only from the Lord, but from others. You start pulling away. You start not wanting to be around those people that you think you're called to minister to. Why? Because your flesh is rising up. And Uzziah the king, he's in this several house or an isolated house, and Jotham his son was over the king's house judging the people of the land. So, how should he have done this? How should he have served? Well, let's look at a good example. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Speaking about ministry, this is your example. Not how Uzziah did it necessarily and was stricken with leprosy, but how another brother did it. That is Isaiah, who was a contemporary, a friend of Uzziah the king. You understand chronologically here that in the days of the kings, as we're studying, Isaiah was also on the scene. And we see his story, of course, more unraveled in the book of Isaiah. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah was bummed out a bit because he was a friend of Uzziah, and Isaiah was kind of distressed a little bit that Uzziah had died. But you know what he did? He went into the temple. He went in and sought the Lord because his friend had died. And when Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. Even though he was bummed out, God was still on the throne. And that's what he saw, Isaiah. Now watch this. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. We don't use that word twain anymore. But, you know, he had six, two, two, and two, you know, there's the idea there. And he cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, one of the things that you see in real ministry, folks, is this. The Lord is in it. First of all, in that day, in that year that Uzziah died, the leper, Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up. He saw the Lord first, which brought about a conviction to his heart, which is the, again, first step in proper ministry. I'm convicted. The person in ministry is always convicted of what? Of God's presence and who I am in relation to that. Because watch what happens. As the posts of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried, the house was filled with smoke. Man, this is an awesome scene. And Isaiah is not going to do well in the presence of God. And frankly, folks, there are times when I don't do well in his presence. What do you mean? I mean, it's too much for me. When the Lord lays a conviction of reality on my heart, it's really intense. And here's what happens to him. Verse 5, then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone," he says, "because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's brought to this place of utter unravelment. He is undone. He says, "I am unraveling like a ball of yarn on the floor. I'm unclean." He's aware of the fact that he has unclean lips as soon as he's in God's presence. This is something that, of course, Uzziah wasn't experiencing. He was strong in himself and lifted himself up. Uzziah lifted himself up. Isaiah here sees the Lord and what? Says, "I'm undone. I'm going to fall down on my face here on the floor because I'm toast." Basically, I'm unclean. That was the revelation he got in God's presence. In other words, Uzziah had drifted before he went into that temple. He had already pulled and distanced himself from the Lord. He wasn't in God's presence and had already shown the signs of it. But his eyes had seen the Lord, and he is now being affected by God. And then flew, verse 6, one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." The seraphim, the angel that Isaiah sees, brings a live coal from where? Off the altar. Remember Nadab and Abihu, our burned out buddies? They brought strange fire, right, to light the censers. But do you know there in Leviticus chapter 16, it tells you and me where the fire was to come from to light incense or to use for any of the lighting of the sacrifices? The fire had to come from off the altar. The altar where the burnt sacrifice was given, was offered up. It's picturing Jesus Christ, of course, our great sacrifice, the one who laid his life down. The altar pictures the fire that comes from the love of Christ. Without that love of Christ, folks, there's no basis for serving. If you're strong and lift yourself up, you will become leprous in your serving. if you are undone and feel like a man of unclean lips or a woman of unclean lips, and you fall before the Lord, that's the proper place to be. Now, we don't like it. We'd rather be strong and lifted up. But God says if you do that, if you lift yourself up, then I'm going to have to humble you. If you humble yourself, then I will lift you up, God says. So Uzziah lifted himself up. God had to humble him. Bring the leprosy, you see. Now, Isaiah sees God and falls on his face humbly before God, and God's going to lift him up. But the coal comes from off of the fire of the altar, you see. And he touches his mouth, and his sin is purged. And this is ministry for Isaiah. He's being ministered to here by the Lord. And this is the other key, the other facet that Uzziah hadn't gone through, hadn't done. He was just marching into the temple trying to do something spiritual, if you would. But here we see that before he is ministering to others in any capacity, Isaiah is ministered to by the Lord. That's a key for you and me. If you want to serve God and minister for him, you better be being ministered to by him. You better be receiving from God and being touched by the coal from off the altar. In other words, the love of Christ is what constrains me, Paul said. That's what moves me. That's what motivates me. That keeps me from getting burned out, he would say. If you get burned out in ministry, it's because, well, maybe you pulled a Uzziah. And you went into the temple, so to speak, you went into that ministry opportunity just trying to do something spiritual rather than being ignited by the coal off the altar, the fire from off the altar. That's what fires things up. It's the love of Christ. Any other reason I serve will bring about burnout. It'll bring out leprosy in me. I will become unfruitful in my serving. So, watch this now. I'm almost done. We'll go back to our original study, which we probably won't finish now. And so, his sin's purged. He's touched by the fire. He's been unraveled. He's had conviction on his heart, which has now led to confession, which it always does. The Lord convicted his heart of who he was, and now he confesses, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe's me, he says, which is confession. And also, I heard the voice of the Lord after all this. Then he hears the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? In other words, the conviction of God's presence caused confession to come from his mouth. And when it did, the angel touched his lips with the live coal from off the altar. The fire, you see, the love of Christ is what constrains me, touches him, and then what? Then he hears the Lord saying, who's going to go for us? Who wants to go into ministry? This happens after all that, not before. And then said I, here am I, send me. Now, it's time to go. Proper perspective, proper heart. Now, Lord, I'm ready. You see, that's the appropriate way to do it. However, Uzziah was a leper because of his arrogance, really. So verse 6 of chapter 15, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yes, they are. We just read them. So Azariah, verse 7, slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. So Uzziah now has died and has slept with his fathers and so forth. And he is done. Jotham is reigning in his stead. Jotham has already had experience reigning because his father was kept up, isolated. And really, Jotham was what we would call a corregent, or one stepping in for the king handling all the public affairs. So everybody was already used to seeing Jotham as really in place of the king. Now, in verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. 6 months. Now, this guy, Zechariah, he is the great-great-grandson of Jehu. Remember Jehu? Jehu was the one who God said, you will have four generations, right, of kings. I'll give you four generations. Well, this guy, Zechariah, is the last one. He's the end of the dynasty. And I think God's in a hurry to end the dynasty, don't you think? Because 6 months, boom, okay, you're done. That's it. In that dynasty, that's over with. And he wasn't doing this for Jehu and his descendants because they were such good boys. They weren't. He gave him a promise. He gave him his word, and he fulfilled it, even though it seems like he might have shortened it up a bit. But it's interesting. Verse 9 says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And it's interesting to me that, you know, the whole condition of Israel was the result of a initial departing from God. I mean, they pulled away from God and from worshiping him. And then all kinds of ugly sin and disarray happened in the country. And guys, this is what's happening. People say, what's happening in our country, Pastor Matt? We've departed from God. And just like we see in these stories, people say, man, this is ugly back here. Well, it's still ugly. Whenever we depart from God and depart from true worship, there's going to be this kind of fruit, if you would. It's going to be disorder. We can't expect order, folks, in our nation if nobody's worshiping God. It's not going to happen. It's going to be what it is. It's going to be a mess. Everybody's out for themselves, you know, and so it's dog eat dog, you know, out there. And that's the reason, you see. But watch this now. Verse 10 says, and Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, that is Zechariah, and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So the only two things about Zechariah that we see here is that he was evil and that he was killed publicly. That's his legacy. Nice. I just like to be known for that. Yeah, he was evil, and they killed him in public. Right? That's the way some people's lives are. Goes on all the time, folks. Goes on all the time. You know, go to the inner city if you want to check that out. People steeped in evil, killing each other in public. Right? That's what was going on back here. No different. Now watch this. The rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. So it came to pass. He allowed it to be, but that's the end of it. Now, Shalom, these guys get worse, just so you know. Shalom, check this guy out. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month. A full month. Can you imagine? 4 weeks. He reigned a full month in Samaria. Why? Well, for Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. So the guy who takes out Zechariah, this Shalom, he's taken out after a month of serving. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, we don't know anything more about Shalom than this. You check out your genealogies, try and find descendants. If there was any descendants for this guy, they probably wouldn't admit it. I mean, what is there to be proud of being related to Shalom? He kills a man to get his throne. He reigns a full month, and then he's taken out. It's his legacy as well. Then Menahem, verse 16, smote Tibsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof, from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. This guy was a real piece of work. Menahem. He didn't get what he wanted from the people, so he butchered the women that were pregnant. I mean, this stuff gets real ugly. In the 39th year of Azariah, verse 14, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel and reign 10 years in Samaria. Now, this gets into some real sordid stuff, doesn't it? These guys that do this stuff. But I need to say this, folks. We're ripping on babies. And we're not just ripping on babies in one small area of a society where there was perhaps hundreds of women. We're talking millions. And it's a shame. So if you're shocked at this guy, then you haven't taken a good look at our own society. We are far worse than this. Far worse. So, he did that which was evil, verse 18, in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria. Now, this is the first mention, by the way, of Assyria coming towards Israel. Assyria is going to be, guys, the means by which God is going to judge the people for all this ugliness that they're doing. Assyria is going to take away Israel into captivity. Not right here, but we'll see in just a minute. So, Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem, that mean evil man, gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. So he buys off the king of Assyria with 1,000 talents, or approximately 37 tons of silver, just to make sure he doesn't come against him. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, and of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. He went back to his country for 20 years. But he'll be back. Verse 21, the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Every time you hear that, you're reminded, right? What was the sin of Jeroboam? Putting the 2 golden calves in Dan and in Bethel for the people to go worship. Remember now, it's a picture of compromise. The temple in Jerusalem was the place of worship. Jeroboam was the man who set up the golden calves, which were idols, and tried to tell the people, it's okay, you can just go to Dan or to Bethel and worship. You don't need to go all the way into Jerusalem. You don't need to really worship God in that way. You can do it this way, which was idolatry. That's the sin that Jeroboam's, you know, acquainted with here again, and the people were made to sin in this way. So whenever you see that, be reminded of that. But verse 25 says, but Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the place of the king's house with Argob and Ari, and with him and 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. Guys are just killing each other off to get in position. I mean, you know, just knocking off each other. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now, in the 50 In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. Okay? Now, 20 years. Now, this guy's a captain. He's a military man. And he reigned for 20 full years. That's pretty good considering, you know, some guys were 6 months and one full month. 20 years is a long time. Why? Well, it's hard to get rid of a military guy, because he's got an army with him. That's how he got in power. He forced his way into power. Hard to get him out of there when he's got, you know, army, military guys all around him. Now, here's what happens, though. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser. Now, this is the same guy as verse 19 describes as Pul, P-U-L. This guy, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, is the same guy. We don't know exactly why he decides to change his name, but even in ancient monuments, we found them linked together. So it's the same person. You know, archaeology is linked to the same king here. 20 years later, he comes back and he took Ijon and Aboth, Maacah and Janoa and Kadesh and Hazar and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. This is the Assyrian captivity. Why did this happen? Because God allowed it to happen. Why? Because Israel was sick. And folks, if you think for a minute that this country isn't going to be taken captive in some way because of the way that we live and the way that we respond to God, you got another thing coming. We are enjoying the honeymoon period that is unreal compared to the rest of the world. But I'm sorry to say, it's not going to last. It's just not. We can't keep going the way we're going. The Lord is going to deal with us as a nation. He just is. You know, it was Billy Graham, I think, who stated that if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And it's true. He's right. I mean, if God doesn't deal with the things in this nation, then all the stories we read, you see, don't have any continuity. Because God allowed the Assyrians to come through and take captive the sick, polluted children of Israel because of their sickness. He needed them to understand what they were really experiencing in reality needed to be done to them so they could really get the picture. Some people don't understand it. They don't get the fact that they are captive, they're bound up, until the Lord allows them to go through something where they really do get the realization, oh yeah, hey, I'm captivated here. I'm bound up. I'm in bondage to this thing, right? People can kid themselves severely. And some people, I mean, it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with physical bondage here. These people were already in bondage, weren't they? God just allowed there to be an Assyrian attack that took them away captive to show them the condition they were already in. They were already bound up in sin. They weren't free. And so he allowed them to be captive so they'd understand that they weren't free. And you can be free in a lot of cases, in a lot of instances in life, in a lot of predicaments in life, or you can be real bound up and physically or materially or whatever, you might have plenty, but you're in prison, right? Just the way it works. I need to read this. I read this to the guys up at the retreat. It was a letter I got. Talk about being bound up and freed up. This is a guy named Victor, and he'll eventually hear this because he gets all the tapes. He's in Soledad State Prison in California. I first heard from Victor from Pelican Bay when he was there, and he's doing 5 back-to-back life sentences. So he's never getting out. But here's the deal with Victor. He's not in prison in his heart. He's free. I just want to read you this because some of us need to understand what we have and what we really can enjoy, and to see what a guy is doing who is physically locked up but is internally free. He says this, "Dear Pastor Matt, may his grace continue to be multiplied in your ministry." He got saved in there. "I wanted to thank you for the First Kings tapes, dude, which are a great blessing not only to me, but also to the other brothers in the Church of Christ here at Soledad. We all have enjoyed your teachings of the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Also, since I am fluent in Spanish, I have been teaching what I have learned from your tapes to the Spanish-speaking brothers in this place. The way you teach makes it very easy to understand the scriptures so that even some brothers who have limited education are able to see the clear principles of the Bible. I listen to your tapes several times, and then I share with others the concepts from every chapter that you teach. That's how I make sure that his word is being multiplied. I hear the word, I study it, and as I obey it, I make sure that I share with others what I've learned. Praise the Lord for wonderful Bible teachers like you. I'm not making you an idol, you know what I mean. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless your ministry, and I want you to know that God is working in this place through you and your ministry. Very grateful of what you're doing, Victor." So here's a guy in Soledad, never getting out, and he's got a ministry. He's got a whole ministry going on in there, you know, and praise God for that. But he's not bound up. He can't go anywhere, but he's going places. He's enjoying teaching the word and sharing the word with guys that are in Soledad. He's got a tough crowd. He's, you know, sometimes I think you guys are a tough crowd, but that's a tough crowd there. You share the gospel with a brother in there, and if he doesn't like it, that might cost you. See. But I read that, I read that and I wept, you know, because this guy is, he could talk, boy, talk about having a pity party. Talk about sitting down and saying, "I'm done. Never getting out of here. I'm never doing anything." This guy's doing something for the Lord. And he's bound and determined to take the guys in Soledad to heaven. And that's awesome. It's amazing to me. He's refusing to be taken captive. And here, God allows all these people to be taken captive by the Assyrians because they refuse to be free. Refuse. So he allows them to be. And guys, when you and I do some things the way we do them, we oftentimes will be allowed, in a sense, to go into some captivity. We will be allowed to face things that will cause us to realize that we're in a position or predicament that we don't belong in. And God would say, "Look, I let you get into that fix so you see where you are." And God's intent was for them to come back. The rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings. Now, verse 32, and we're almost done. "The second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign." And this guy's Jotham, again, he's used to being in leadership. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. And he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. interesting to me, throughout these stories, one thing I noted, maybe you picked up on it too, that good kings didn't always begat good sons. And bad kings didn't always begat bad sons. So an interesting dynamic. Why is that? Because everybody is individual. Just because you have a crummy background doesn't mean you have to have a crummy life. And some people have a great background and they have a crummy life anyway. Don't they? It's interesting, isn't it? It's addressed. I'm almost done, but let me just read something to you from Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 4 of chapter 18, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do what is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols and the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to the minstrel's woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge with which hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment." And he goes on and on and on and on about what we can do to live righteously before him. And when he gets down to verse 20, he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." In other words, people do not get punished for the sins of their fathers. They get punished for their own sins. You know, people say, "I think I'm getting dealt with. I'm getting punished for my father's sin." No, you're not. You've got your own sin that you're dealing with. People say, "I think I'm under a generational curse." No, you're not. You've got your own thing going. And you can blame your past generation, the fathers or the grandfathers. Or, you know, people say, "I've had a long list of bad seed." Well, then it's time to stop it, you know. You know, you don't have to live under that. There's no curse on you. I had a question today on To Every Man Answer. Some guy said, "Am I under a curse?" I said, "No, you're not under a curse. Might be a sinner dealing with sin, consequences of sin. God hasn't cursed you. He's forgiven you. He's got a covenant with you through his Son. You're forgiven, you see." And God says in verse 23 of Ezekiel 18, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God?" Obviously, no way. "And not that he should return from his ways and live." God says, I want people turning back to me and living. I have no pleasure in wicked people dying. All these people that are dying in their sins in these stories, you understand this, God takes no pleasure in it, none. He doesn't sit there and think about them and say, "Oh, good, you know, another one I can judge." It breaks his heart that men will do what they'll do and turn from him. He has no joy and takes no pleasure in people doing what they do against him. There are so many things, and I'll end with this. There's so many things that we have that we can be so grateful that we have. And there's so many things that we don't have that we can be grateful we don't have. And I think in some regards it's just high time for some of us to say, "You know what? I've got everything I need in Christ to live full of joy and at peace and at rest and thrilled and excited and at peace and dealing with my family rightly. I've got everything I need because Jesus said so." He said that, didn't he? That nothing's impossible with him, but without him you can do nothing. That's obvious. But with him, and we have him in our hearts, we have him in our life, then we can do anything that he says we can do. And the promises there, folks, are immense and rich. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. You know, look and see what he's done in your life. Wow. Some of us, all we have to do is ponder for a second and go, man, big stuff, right? Huge. You know, there was some big stuff that happened this weekend on the mountaintop, let me tell you. Big stuff happened Sunday. It's awesome. Things are happening all the time. We cannot, though, folks, and you can't get into this mindset where you have to start looking at the next thing. What's what we're going to do next now? Right? Like, it's some kind of a spirit rush. You know, I gotta see what he's going to do next. What's next? What's next? Right? Sometimes I have to stop, and he's doing a lot. Sometimes I have to stop and go, I think I better think about what he's done for just a minute, right? Because all I have to do is stop and think about the last 3 or 4 or 5 days, and I'm just overwhelmed. Those are just days. Just days. It overwhelms me, what he does. And I think about our brother Victor, and I think, wow, look what the Lord's doing there. He's not moaning and groaning. He's praising God that he can get the word spread around inside Soledad. Shame on us sometimes. We pout about things that aren't working out, you know. You know, we ought to just make a copy of that and just keep it in your wallet or in your purse and pull it out when you're having a pity party. Alrighty. Okay, I'm done. Or when you think, well, you know, I can't do anything for the Lord. I just don't have any gifts or talents. I don't have anything I can do, you know. Tell Victor that. You know. It's just not true. But here's the, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Maybe a little bit. Make you feel a little bit bad. No. I just want you to ponder this. Folks, you've got so much. We've got so much. Why don't we just use a little of it? You know, just start using some of the stuff you got. Use the blessings that God's given you. Use the smile he put on your face. You use the abilities he's put in your hands or in your life. Just start doing something for God. And listen to his heart. And when he says, here's something you can do, it doesn't matter whether it's picking up, you know, communion cups on Wednesday night. That some of you need to do, by the way. No. It doesn't matter whether it's that or it's teaching a Bible study or doing something else. Whatever he puts on your heart, do that. Don't do something just because you think you're supposed to be spiritual, though. Don't be a Uzziah. But do be an Isaiah who will allow the Lord to touch your heart, to touch your mouth with the live coal. And then when he says, who's going to go? Then you can say, here I am. I'll go. I'll do that. I'll do that, Lord. See, we all have something we can raise our hand to and say, I'll go. I'll do that. Whatever it is. See, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the promise of your word. How sweet, Lord, to see the truth again. I pray, Lord, for all of us in here tonight that we would find, Lord, that sweet spot where you're speaking into our lives. Oh, it might make us feel unraveled and undone and like we have unclean lips. But Lord, as soon as we make that confession, you come with the live coal and you purge us and cleanse us. And I thank you, Father, that wherever we go, whatever we do, we have that promise of your power available, your spirit moving, and Lord, always ready to act upon the greatest of things, Lord, if we willingly will come to you and submit. So I just pray for us tonight, Lord. I pray even now while we're just thinking about Victor down there in Soledad, just bless that brother. Father, empower him to teach and share the word. What an awesome thing. He's just taking and listening to the tapes and then just resharing that. Sharing his heart and sharing your word. And Father, people are getting saved and growing. I just thank you that, Lord, we can, as a body, be a part of that prison ministry. What a great thing to know that your word is being taught in that place. So we pray for salvation for those in there, and that many, many things would come about, fruitful things. But Lord, we pray also for ourselves. May we find, Lord, that you are faithful, great God, and that we have so much to be thankful for. We just commit that to you, Father. And as we go to the table tonight, may we do that work of Lord, allowing you to cleanse us. And may we do that, Father, which opens up our heart and our mind and our eyes, Lord, to things that you would show us, and that we would turn to you in and allow you to purge and cleanse. And then we draw near to you. And then send us, Lord, wherever you want us to be. And maybe we can say, here I am. I'll go. I'll do that. Bless you for that. Commit this time. Bless the table, Father, the communion. Love you tonight. Thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.